Welcome to the FBCLB podcast, where you'll find the preaching of Dave Delaney, pastor of the First Baptist Church of Long Beach. Thanks for listening.
It's an uncomfortable feeling to know that you're not where you want to be in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's a terrible feeling to not know how you got there. It's uncomfortable to know you aren't where you want to be, but it is terrible to know or to not know how you got there. I don't believe anyone in this room would consciously make decisions to walk away from God, to not follow God's word, or to go and to start living in sin. And yet what we know in our own hearts and experiences, and what we know by the experiences and lives of others around us, is this is far too often the case, where we are not simply where we do not want to be, but we do not even know how we got where we are. I think it goes back to these two admonishments that Jesus gives to the disciples as he is preparing to leave. That we have failed to teach and to observe. We've failed to put into practice in our own hearts and in our own lives the following of what the Word of God has said to us. This is communicated in other parts of the Bible, but one passage in particular, Hebrews chapter number 2. In Hebrews chapter 2, the very beginning of this chapter, the writer of Hebrews jumps on this very same idea of how easy it is to drift away, or the word he uses, to slip away in our relationship to the Lord. And here's what he says in verse number 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. Man, we should give earnest heed. Man, we should observe. We should teach. We should pay close attention to the things that we have heard. Man, the teaching of God's word. The thing that the Lord Jesus left us, his word. We should give the more earnest heed. We should observe these things, hold to these things, lest at any time we slip. Look at verse number 2. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a recompense of the reward, how shall we, if we neglect so great salvation, which first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness both with signs and wonders, with diverse miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. He's saying, I mean, how much more in danger are we of slipping away or failing to observe or failing to teach, or what I'm going to use this morning, the word drifting, how much more in danger are we of drifting in our relationship and fellowship with God if we fail to take heed or observe or teach the words of God? Man, for the Christian, for you and me, the anchor in our hearts and in our lives and in our faith and in our family and in our church is for us to pay attention to God's word. The anchor for our hearts and lives is for us to pay attention to God's word. And yet we live in a fallen world that is full of every kind of imaginable reason to cause us to slip away from God. The dangerous thing is that we drift from God. And when we drift from God, no one drifts in good directions. Here's what I mean by that. No one naturally moves away from God, drifts away from God toward holiness, toward spirituality, toward right thinking, toward morality. None of us drift in good directions. When we drift in bad directions. When we leave the spiritual man to himself, he does not move toward God, he moves away from God. When you do not exercise for a little while, when you do not exercise, you do not become more healthy. How many of you have noticed that already? If you want to be more healthy, you have to pay attention, observe, be careful what you eat, and make sure you're giving time to exercise. The same thing is true in your spiritual life. If you do not pay attention to it, if you do not give attention to it, if you are not observing, you are not going to naturally move toward God. You and I, in our own natural state, move away from God, not toward God. No one wakes up one day and goes, oh my goodness, I've not spent any time in God's Word. I've neglected going to church. I've avoided God's people. And yet, look, I am so spiritual right now. No one does that. No one gets there by themselves, just like you didn't wake up this morning having spent 3 weeks away from the gymnasium going, wow, look at the biceps on this guy. No, nobody does that. And that extra Krispy Kreme donut is really paying off right here. No. No one drifts in good directions. When we drift in bad directions. We drift away from the Lord. And drifting normally occurs through the process of time. Drifting normally happens without you even really knowing that it's happening. Because if you knew that you were walking away from God, away from God's Word, away from God's Spirit, away from God's people, well then certainly you would take all the required action in order to not drift. And yet drifting happens over time. It happens slowly. It normally happens unaware to our own hearts and lives. And yet we do. We drift in our relationship with the Lord. So what does the Lord tell His disciples before He leaves? What He tells them is, see to it that you do not drift. Well, how do we see to do it? How do we see to it that we do not drift in our relationship with God? Two ways. Teach, observe. Teach, observe. See to it that you do not drift from God's Word, because in drifting from God's Word, you do not drift toward holiness, toward righteousness, toward good things, but you drift away from those things. So see to it that you do these two things, that you teach and you observe. So what are some reasons why we drift? Well, a couple things. It's in your outline. Number one, the drifting in our connections. You, like me, could probably think of 100 different ways of which, in our own hearts and lives, we drift away from God. Things that sneak into our lives that cause us not to be moved closer to God, but cause us to be moved further away from God. What are some of those reasons? Well, I listed a few. There are probably a lot more, but I'll give you some of the ones that jumped off the page to me. Number one, we disregard God's Word, God's people, and time in prayer. We neglect it. That's a simple way to say it. We neglect the reading of God's Word. We neglect time in prayer with God. And we neglect our church attendance. We fail to do these things. We talk about this often at First Baptist. Man, how do we keep our hearts and minds sharpened spiritually? Give God the first 5 minutes of your day. Give God the first day of your week. Give God the first 10% of your pay. And generally, if we're doing those things in our life, generally speaking, we're going to be close in our fellowship and relationship with the Lord. But when we neglect to do those things, when we do not spend time in God's Word, when we do not spend time in prayer, and when we fail to make a priority of being in church, then in our hearts and lives, generally we begin to drift. You do not have to be a church member to go to heaven, but my friend, the journey will be far less enjoyable if you are not. That God knows that we live in a fallen world, and one of the things that God has given to you, and one of the things God's given to me, and one of the things God has given to us in this fallen world to help us from drifting is the fellowship of other believers in what we call church. That you should be faithful to church. There is power in corporate worship. There is sharpening when we all gather together and sing and praise and worship our God together. There is a sharpening that takes place, an edifying or a building up of one another when we're checking in on each other. And how do we do that? Generally speaking, we do that through our church attendance. Man, there's just something good about spending time with God's people. There's something enjoyable about being around other people who have similar faith, similar practice, who want the same things for their kids that I want for mine, who want the same thing for their relationships with their husband or wife that I want for mine, who want the same things in their family that I want for mine. There's something good that comes from being together with God's people in that way. And if you neglect the fellowship of God's people, you will begin to drift. And I know your natural excuse, because I give the same excuses. Pastor, you don't understand, I'm busy. How many people in the room are busy? Let me see. How many of you say, I'm a busy person? Let me see. Raise your hand. Come on, keep, not a Baptist hand raise, not one of those, all right? Give me a good one, all right? There you go. Look around the room. We're all busy. Retired people are busy. People who have no job whatsoever, have nowhere to go, they're busy. How is that possible, right? How are you so busy? You know, no kids, all the kids are grown and gone, no job, it's just at home. I called, hey, what are you doing right now? I'm busy, Pastor. What are you doing? I'm busy sitting on the couch, right? Everyone I know is busy. You're busy, I'm busy, we're all busy, and yet that's why we have to make church attendance a priority, because we will busy our way right out of fellowship with God. Man, our busyness. And not just that, but I've heard people say this before too. Man, I would be in church this weekend, but this weekend is family time. I don't know a better thing you can do with your family than be in church. I don't know a better way you can help your kids than to say, hey, before we go to the theme park and before we go shopping and before we go vacationing, we're going to spend time in church. There's nothing better to do with your family time than to spend it in church together. If you're not spending time with God, if you're not spending time with God's people, if you're not spending time in God's word, mark it down, you will be drifting in your relationship with God. And God gave us these gifts, the gift of the church, the gift of his word, the gift of his people. He gave us them not simply for our enjoyment, although there's part of that, not simply for our enjoyment, but he gave them to us for our safety. It's enjoyable to get together with God's people. It's enjoyable to get a cup of coffee and a donut with God's people at the connection group hour and laugh and talk and share. It's enjoyable to hang out and go to church volleyball league and have a good time and be active. It's enjoyable to go to the church picnic and have a good meal. It's enjoyable to get together and play softball. It's enjoyable to get together with ladies and men and teenagers and activities and events. That's all enjoyable. That's all fun. But God did not give us a church family just so we could be enjoyable. God gave us the church family as a way of sharpening us, as a way of helping us realize the dangerous drift that is happening in our hearts and lives. God gave you and God gave me one another. God gave us to each other for our safety, not just for our enjoyment. Man, we drift when we disregard God's word, God's people, and time with God individually. We drift, letter B, we drift generally when we lack direction. When we stop seeking the direction that God has for us, we just start living day by day. This generally happens in our busy season. where we are not seeking the Lord, we are not walking with the Lord, we are not asking the Lord, what do you want me to accomplish today so that when I pillow my head tonight, I've done all that you asked me to do. I was all that you asked me to be. I gave all you asked me to give. I served in every capacity that you asked me to serve in. Generally speaking, when we just eat, drink, and be merry, because tomorrow we die, generally when we have that spirit, we start to drift from God. We start to lack direction. And yet God in His Word, what does He say about His own Word? His Word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. God's Word gives us the direction of which we should be pursuing with our hearts and in our lives. We drift, letter C, when we start to doubt. When we become unsure of what we believed. Perhaps someone gets saved, they put their faith and trust in Christ, but they do not grow in that knowledge of grace and that understanding of God's Word. They're not properly disciplined or discipled. They're not properly taught or trained. So now temptation comes, or a trial comes, or a disappointment comes, or a discouragement comes, or a testing comes. They get a bad medical diagnosis. They get bad news at the office. They get hurt by somebody at church, some authority figure says something about them, they get disillusioned with what they thought Christianity was all about, and because they have not built their lives on the Word of God, but on the Word of man, now all of a sudden they begin to doubt all that this was being said or being taught or all that they learned, and they go, well, this can't be true because I tried this Christianity stuff, but I'm still having problems in my life. So because I'm having problems, this Christianity stuff might not be true. And they begin to drift in their relationship with God because of doubt. Because they begin to doubt, man, the circumstance they're going through, the trial they're experiencing, what somebody did or didn't say, and what somebody did or didn't do to them, and whatever it may be, they begin to allow that to cause them to drift. They drift because, man, we disregard God's Word. We drift because we lack direction. We drift because we doubt. We drift sometimes because we live in defeat. Because Satan knows our weaknesses, he knows our temptations, there is an adversary, his name is the devil, and he walks about seeking whom he may devour, and he's laying traps and temptations, and he's constantly trying to lead us astray and lead us away from what God would have for us, and so we fall into temptation. And I know Christians over and over go, well, I promise I'll never do that again. And then next thing you know, the very next week, they do it again. And now they go, well, I made a promise that I would never do it again, and I did it again, so this Christianity stuff may not work. And they live their life in defeat instead of living their life in victory. This is a big one, the last one. We live distracted. We become preoccupied with all the stuff in life instead of living our lives for the giver of that life. There are more people at the mall today than in church today. The number one shopping day, Sunday. What does that say? What does that teach us? It teaches that people put a precedent of things over God. They put a precedent of over the, well, I just need a break, or I'm busy, or Sunday is my only day too. Listen, Sunday is God's day. It's the Lord's day. That's what we call it. Sunday is the Lord's day. That day belongs to Him. Man, so all that we do on Sunday, man, that's for Him. We give God our day. We begin to drift from God. And when we drift from God in those ways, everything starts to unravel in our lives. Hear me. You can drift from God in such a way that God's disciplinary hand moves into your life. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And when we drift from God, God's disciplinary hand moves into our life in such a way that it causes there to be suffering or trials or pain in such a way. But we can endure that. Why? Because we are the children of God. You can drift from God so far that it would cause God to discipline you in your heart. Like, I see my child running toward the street. It is not loving for me to let my four-year-old child go running toward the street, go, well, I don't want to tell him no, and he needs to be free to just do everything he wants. Just go ahead and run toward the 405. That's not love, that's neglect. And so I see my son running toward the 405. The disciplinary hand of dad snatches him up and yanks him away from the road and swats his bottom and says, listen, don't play in the street. You would do that, Pastor? You're so mean. It's not mean. It's love. Because I love my kid enough to not let him play in the street. And God loves you enough to not let you play in the street. You can drift in your relationship with God so far that it causes the disciplinary hand of God to come into your life and to bring you back to where you ought to be. But hear me, you cannot drift so far in your relationship with God that you drift beyond his love, beyond his forgiveness, or beyond his restoration. You can drift so far that God's disciplinary hand comes in, but you cannot drift so far in your relationship with God that it would cause him to stop loving, to stop forgiving, to stop restoring, and to stop working on your behalf. So in the middle of this sense of drift that often we all have in our lives, what do we do? Well, Pastor, I want to change that. I see the drift that's happening in my life. I want to change it. But how do I bring my life back in line with God's word? How do I get my life back in line with God's word? God has given us two agents of which it work in our lives for our good to bring us back into line with his words. And those two agents are predominantly, these are the two ways that God predominantly works in our hearts and lives. The two ways, God's people and God's spirit. God's people and God's spirit, God uses those two agents, his people, the church, and his spirit, to bring our lives back in line with his word. How do I get my life back to God's word? Because I tried to read the Bible and I just get overwhelmed with all the words. I get overwhelmed with all the ideas and I get bogged down. How do we get our lives back to where we should be in living in line with God's word? How do we get back from the drift that we have? Two ways, God's people and God's spirit. I want to talk about both of them quickly. First, God's people. So that's letter B, the description of the connection. The description of the connection. How do I get my life back in line with God's word? And this is the simple way to understand this. The people that God has put in and throughout your life, God put there for a reason. We've said this way back in the beginning. There are no accidental people in your life. The people that God has put in your life, he's put there for a reason, and he put them there in order for it to be your own good, in order for it to work out your own sanctification, in order for it to work out his own purposes, and ultimately so that your life would bring him glory. So there are no accidental people in your life. And yet when we drift from God, God gives us people in our lives that keep us on that straight and narrow. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. So God puts people in our lives, predominantly pastors, spiritual leaders, other church members, connection group teachers. God puts them in our life in order for our lives to stay in line with God's word. Now, I want you to hear how God's word talks about our relationship with each other as church members. How many of you, you're not afraid to admit it, you're a member of First Baptist Church. Let me see, just slip your hand up. Here's how God understands that. Here's what God says. He says, I'm a member of First Baptist. Well, what does that mean? Well, here's what God in his word says. And I want you to walk with me to a couple different passages, okay? Go to Ephesians in chapter number 2. You say, I'm a member of First Baptist. What does that mean? What are the ramifications of being a church member? And whether you are a member here or a member at a different church someplace else, the same ramifications apply, same descriptions apply. Here they are. Look at Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles, the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple unto the Lord, and in whom you are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So letter A, we are citizens of the same country. We serve the same king. We follow the same constitution. And by that, I do not mean America. I mean Christian. We are children of God. We are citizens of the same country. We are connected one to another. Why? Because we are members of a local body, of a local assembly of believers. So a Christian without a church in which he is a member is like a person without a country. This doesn't make sense. You can't have that. You gotta be of some country somewhere. So it's like a person without a country. You have a country. It's like a player without a team. It's like a football player who has no uniform. He has no playbook. He does not go to practice. But on game day, he shows up. He wants to play. And he gets mad because the coach won't give him the ball. Doesn't make any sense. And yet often in our own lives, this is what happens. We get upset. We get offended. We get mad because, man, they didn't put us in the game. Practice? We're talking about practice? And what happens for us as believers, man, the gathering together of the believers in a local assembly, at a local place, we're coming together and we're saying, there's a playbook, there's a vision, there's a direction that we have as a church, and we're trying to get there, and we need you to help us get there. So it's citizens of the same country. Number two, stones in the same facility. I want you to see this, 1 Peter chapter number 2. This is one of my favorite illustrations that God in his word gives us as our relationship with each other. Look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You are stones in the same facility. And just like one brick is connected to the other brick, it's mortared together, it's brick upon brick upon brick, so are you in the household of God, so are we as a church, brick upon brick. How many of you know, in these walls, there is some connectivity. There's some relationship. They're closer. And how many of you know, some bricks are closer to other bricks than the others? And yet all are necessary for the completing of the building. This is what he's saying. The Lord's church, we are built one upon another into one house. We are connected. Our lives ought to be so connected that when we walk into or drive onto the campus, we can't walk in or drive on without thinking of that other person who made that possible or that other person who serves in that ministry. I cannot walk down the hallway without thinking of the dear ladies in our church who keep the nursery Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Because I don't want to keep those little hellions, those little children. And we ought to walk in, and we walk in, I can't help but think. Thank God for the ladies who keep the church. That's a brick upon a, or keep the nursery, or church too, I suppose. That's a brick upon a brick. I can drive into the parking lot without looking at the lights and going, wow, man, God has placed people in our church, among our midst, who helped us facilitate the light bulbs. And I can walk into our campus without seeing that playground and think, wow, God used us to build that, to give it to a generation that comes behind us. That playground far outlasts you and me. How many of you know that? And that's building brick upon brick upon brick so that there is connectivity. We are stones in the same facility. We are built one upon another. And so true friendship, true friends do not pull you from church, but true friendship is found in the context of church. True friendships are moving you. Well, don't go today. You don't really need to go today. You know the pastor anyway. He's going through that series. He's at the end of Matthew 28. He's been there for like 3 weeks already. True friends don't pull you from church. True friends are found in the context of church. And when you find those kind of friendships, man, there is stability. There is something substantial in finding friendships in that way. Not just that, but we're members of the same body. I got to go fast. Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter number 12. Paul using this very same idea, members of one body. I'm in verse number 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. So the fingers are connected to the hand is connected to the wrist, and the foot bone connected to the ankle bone, and the ankle bone connected to the... Okay, you got it. But as we're all members one of another, man, we're all part of each other. That's what he's saying. We're not just members, but we're actually part of. This actually speaks of the life-giving and the life-providing nature of church membership. It's nothing. There's no life in that wall, but there's life in this. There's no energy in that wall, but there's energy in the body. So he's given us another idea of what church membership and what church attendance and what being connected to church is supposed to be, and that it gives us life. It does my heart good to listen to the choir sing, and it gives spiritual life there. This is what church membership is supposed to be. And not all the members of the body have the same job. The elbow does not get to do what the fingers get to do. The foot does not get to do what the eyeball does. How many of you know it's a bad day when your kneecap wants to be your eyeball? We're all wired different, we're all gifted different, and yet all are necessary, and none are more important than the other. All are necessary and none are more important than the other. It's not just that, but not only is there energy there, not only are all necessary, but listen, your body is very personal. You know your body well. So if we're members one of another, we are of the same body, how well do you know the body? For those of you who raise your hand a minute ago, say, I'm a member of First Baptist. How well do you know your body? Here's what happens inside of a church context. We generally have like our five or six people that we talk to, that we pray with or gossip with. We have our five or six people that we relate with, and then we ignore everyone else. And so we come to church, we look for our five or six people in order to share our prayer request. And we find them and we talk with them and we associate with them. And I just stand here and I'm going to talk to my five people who I know. And this has been a complaint at First Baptist for the last 8 months, 10 months or so. Pastor, the church, I just don't know all these people in the church. You know as many people at First Baptist as you want to know. You know as many people in this room as you want to know. And you know as few as you want to know. And some of you are going, well, I don't want to know him and I don't want to know her and I don't want to... No, but if we're really members one of another, the body knows the body really well. And the body understands the other working parts of the body. We should take time in order. Listen, for a man to have friends, he must show himself friendly. So listen, church member, First Baptist, how well do you know the body? When we say a name, pray for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so, how well do you know the body? Well, you know them as well as you want to know them, and you can know them better. So we should make an effort of getting to know one another. Not just that, we're siblings in the same family. Galatians chapter 6, I won't turn there, you can read it later. He says we're of the household of faith. Sometimes in church context, you'll hear people say things like brother, or you'll hear things like people say things like sister. You'll meet somebody in the hallway. This is brother Joe. This is brother Gary. This is brother George. You say things like that, and you always... I remember growing up thinking, wow, everybody in this church is related to everybody else in this church. And sometimes that's true in a church context. Right? But what do we mean when we say that? What we mean is we are of the household of faith, that when you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were taken into the family of God. You are inside the family of the church. We've said this over and over. I'm closer to people in this church than I am to members of my own family. I spend more time with you than I do with my mom and dad. We were close to our church, and we even say that. This is our church family. We say things like that. But why do we say that? Because we are of the household of faith. Listen to Proverbs chapter 17. A friend loveth at all times. Man, the friendships, the wall, the members, one of another, knowing the energy we gain from each other. Man, a friend loveth at all times. Not till a song is sung that you don't like. A friend loveth at all times. Not till a wall is painted a color that you don't particularly enjoy. A friend loves at all times, not till someone takes your seat, because that's been your seat for the last 10 years. A church people and their seats. A friend loveth at all times, not till, well, they changed the order of service, and I don't like the way they changed the order of service. No, no, a friend loveth at all times. But listen, a brother, something bigger than friendship, a brother is born for the day of adversity. People who have it settled down or settled in. This is the family God's placed me in. This is the building that I'm a part of. This is the brother or sister that God has given to me. People who have settled it down. This is the church that God has given to me in order to sharpen me for my fellowship, for my safety, but also so I can sharpen and serve and give in fellowship with other people. Those people who have settled it down generally do not bounce church from church to church. But people who are wrestling with being members of the body, a building in a brick in the building, a brother or a sister too, generally those people bounce from church to church, and that happens about every 3 years. This is generally a question I like to ask Brother Michael or Raphael or Juan, whoever's doing our meeting with new church members. Is generally a question we ask. How many churches have you been in the last 5 or 6 years? How long were you a member of that church? These are things we want to know. Why? Because we do not want to just be the next church of the month. That's why. The church membership is not found. I'm going to stay there till I don't like the pastor anymore, or he preaches long, or he took his jacket off while he was preaching, and I just don't even know. Or they played a song that. That's the church membership isn't found there. It's not found in bouncing and hopping and moving. It is found in connect. Listen, that connection is found in, man, this is my family. And friends love at all times. A brother's born for adversity. And those people have never known the deep meaning of real relationship, and they do not have, or have they, and they have not experienced the joy of what it means to be a part of a church family. John says it this way. John says, they went out from us because they were not of us. How many of you know the stones, the building, the brick, the mortar, the drywall in this building does not decide one day to go to the building down the street? It would be kind of weird, wouldn't it, if we walked in, like, where'd the drywall go? I don't know. They got mad at us. They all went down the street. No, they went out from us because they were not of us. They went out from us. Why? Because they didn't realize that this was a family. They went out from us. Why? Because they didn't realize that they were a brick in the house. They went out from us. Why? Because they failed to understand that we were citizens of the same country. They went out from us. Why? Because they were never of us. My elbow doesn't decide one day it wants to be Michael's elbow. It doesn't just go, I'm tired of being your elbow. I'm going to go be Michael's elbow. It doesn't do that. My elbow belongs to me. It's of my body. His elbow belongs to him, and he can keep it. There is a certain level of connection. Hear me on this, because I want to provide real help. I'm not going to get to the last point. Does that surprise anybody? I'm not going to get to the last one. But I want to provide real help here. We have tried in several ways to provide opportunity for you, for me, to be connected in the church. Our church does a great job at providing those kind of venues. We have all kinds of fellowships that you can be a part of. We have all kinds of activities that we can be a part of. We have church every Sunday morning and every Sunday night and every Wednesday night. We put them accordingly on the schedule because maybe somebody can make it to a certain service that they can't make it to another service. And so we like to be able to have opportunities. I think you should go to as many as you have. As often as the church doors are open, you should be there. We try to have all kinds of venues. We provide all kinds of ways. But listen, you are as connected to the church as you want to be. And one of the greatest ways for you to be connected to First Baptist Church is through what we call connection groups. And if you grew up going to church since you were this tall, you probably used to call them Sunday schools. Maybe you're more familiar with that's what they called them when I was growing to church. We called them Sunday schools. The fancy way to call them now is connection groups. So we'll try that for a little while. It'll change in 5 years and they'll call them something else and we'll go, okay, whatever. Anyway, what is it? It's a gathering together of, it's a small group of people gathering together around a similar life stage and similar life phase. So we have classes for men. We have classes for women. We have classes for more mature marriages. We have classes for newlyweds. We have classes for teenagers. We have classes for children. Why do we do all those things? Well, because we want to find a sense of connection. Because what we know is in an auditorium like this, with maybe 350, 400 people in here right now, with all of us together, it's really hard for you to get to know that one guy way over there. So how do you get to know other people in the church? Here's how. You go to connection group. So if you're not in connection group, I encourage you, go to the connection group. Find one. Bounce around. Pick one you like. Just go to this one week, go to the next one the other week, and then choose which one has the better breakfast. I don't care. But you need that, and I need that. Well, why? Because in a room like this, it's easy to get lost. In a room like this, it's easy to slip out before anybody can pin you down. Hey, I noticed you were missing, and you weren't here last week, and you weren't here the week before that. Is everything okay? It's easy in a room like this to just drift. And listen, we should want that level of accountability in our hearts and in our lives. My encouragement to you, find a connection group and be in it. How many of you say, Pastor, I'm already in a connection group. Let me see, slip your hand up. I'm already in one. I try to go every week. Good, good, good. If some hands aren't up, you should be in one. You should sign up and you should be in a connection group. It starts at 10 o'clock and they have coffee. And sometimes donuts. If you don't come for the connection, come for the donuts. He said, why do I need that? Because we're brothers and sisters, that's why. Well, why do I need that? Because we're bricks one on the other, that's why. Why do I need that? Because we're stones in the same facility, that's why. Why? Because we need that interaction. If all the spiritual sharpening, all the Bible studying, if all you get throughout the week is 45 minutes on Sunday morning from me, you're going to drift. It's not enough. I'm not a good enough preacher or teacher. You're not a good enough listener. You're going to drift. You need more than that, and so do I. That's why I go to a connection group. Well, you need that. I need that. And it's through the connection groups that we serve one another best. It's through the connection groups that we serve one another the best. You say, Pastor, are you just saying that because it's the middle of July and everybody goes on vacation and you're just trying to get the attendance? Listen, I get the same paycheck whether there's 50,000 people in Sunday school or whether there's 50 people in Sunday school, okay? I'm not saying that because it gives me any more or any less. I'm saying that because you and I need it so that we do not drift. So that we do not drift from the Lord. You need that level of accountability. I need that level of accountability. I need to know that someone's going to call me and say, hey, you haven't been in class in the last 2 weeks. Where have you been? I need to know that there's someone I can call when I say, hey, I need some help. I need someone to talk to. My wife and I are going through some stuff. I need a friend. Who is that person for you? Who is that person for you? If you're not in a connection group, chances are you're going, I don't have somebody like that. That's why you need to be in connection group. You need to sign up. You need to be in one. The other thing I'm telling you on this, final point on church membership, here it is. We don't come to church to get. We come to church to give. We don't come to church in order for people to meet our needs. We come to church in order to meet the needs of those around us. Why? Because we're in the same family. We're in the same family. How many of you know the baby in the family? The baby in the family? Man, he's contributing nothing but dirty diapers to the crew, right? That's all he's given to the family. The baby in the family isn't given anything but dirty diapers, right? But man, if that child becomes 12, 13, 14 years old and is still contributing dirty diapers, we got a problem. Oh, we got a problem. Something in the development of that child is not right. And that's what we would all say. We would all say there's something in the development of that child that's not right. And the same is true when it comes to church membership. If all we approach church, well, get, and how are you going to help me, Pastor? And what about me? And what about mine? And what about this? And what about that? And you said one time I didn't like. If that's all we're doing, we're not going to get enough. I mean, we don't come to church to sit, soak, and sour. We come to church to give, to sacrifice, to love. In what way will God use you today to be a blessing to somebody else in the church family? You, your job, my job, being here, helping to be a blessing to someone in the church family. And this is what we should desire to do. How do we do that? And we do that. One of the ways we keep from drifting and get back to God's word, one of the ways we do that is through the people that God has given to us. Man, the connection, the church attendance that God has. Let us all commit to be faithful to God's house. The old timers used to say it, three to thrive. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. When we have church, you ought to be there. Well, why? Because you're a part of the family. And the family's getting together to have church, you should be there. All right, Heavenly Father, we do thank you for today. And Father, we do thank you for your word. And Father, we ask that you would help us, Father, in our relationship one with another. Father, help us in our understanding of what it means to be a member of a church. How we are to contribute, how we're to serve, how we're to help. Not just how we're to get. And we're thankful for all that we get. We're thankful when we are blessed. We're thankful for the way that we were blessed, listening to the choir sing. What a blessing that was. And how that spoke to my heart, how that helped me. And yet, in what way am I being a blessing to someone else? What's my plus one? What's my area of ministry? My connection group with a smaller group of people in the church. In what way am I connecting and serving, being a blessing to them?